Morning, everybody. Good to see you for the second time this week. If you'd like to, turn over to Genesis chapter 25. That's not going to be our text for this morning. Our text is actually going to be out of Judges 4. I'd like to show you a few things before we get there. I was listening to a message earlier this week. It was a message by Greg Elmquist. He's the pastor down in Orlando, Florida. And Greg asked a very interesting question. It was profound, as a matter of fact. And so I'm going to start by asking you that same question here this morning. Every believer, concerning his relationship with his sin, is it a war that has already been waged and won by the Lord Jesus Christ? And our enemies, our sins, have been put down and they are gone. Or is it a battle that we fight every day? That's right, Matt, both. The answer is yes. I'm speaking to believers right now, no one else. Right now, if all your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, Him and His shed blood alone, and you have nothing else, absolutely nothing else, this is your reality. This is the truth about you right now, presently. Right now, you have no sin. This is what it says in Hebrews 1:3. It says, when He, speaking of Christ, had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know what that means? Purged, it means gone. Absolutely and utterly gone. Our Savior was made the sins of His people. He bore them on that cross. He suffered under the just wrath of God. And this is where that sin is right now. It's gone. It's purged away. And He sits down. He sits down. We talked about that on Tuesday night. We do not preach the standing Christ. We don't preach a Christ who has something left to do, one who's anxious, waiting on men to make a decision or do something for themselves. We preach the seated Christ, the one who completed His work. That means in your salvation, there is nothing, absolutely nothing left for you to do. You just rest in Christ. The war's over. The war's over. The victory has already been won. Christ won it, and you won too. And yet, the battle daily for us rages on. The war is over, but the battle rages on. Paul said this in Romans 7, verse 24. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Not, O wretched man that I was before the Lord saved me, revealed Himself to me. Not, O wretched man that I used to be. Paul said, right now, presently, a saved man, a man who knew God, a man whom the Lord had saved, O wretched man that I am. That's all he could say about himself. And he would go on to say, I'm the chief of sinners. That's all he had to say. Now, this is a paradoxical statement, but yet it is true. For the believer, the battle does not begin until the war is already over. Now, what do I mean by that? The natural man has absolutely no knowledge of his sin. He can't see it. Now, every man is born with a conscience. We all have a conscience. We know the difference between right and wrong. And when we sin, when we do that which is wrong, our consciences burn until we've seared that conscience and it doesn't respect it anymore. Every man knows right from wrong, but it gives him no true knowledge of his true sinfulness before God. Every man gets ashamed. He's exposed for what he's done, he experiences shame. But that has nothing to do with understanding your true sin before God, that is against God, that is all the time, that you can't get out, that you're in captivity to sin. The natural man cannot know that. It is only until the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes to you and He reveals Himself to you, the sovereign, the omnipotent, the holy, the righteous, the one with a perfect sense of justice. When God reveals Himself to you, reveals Christ to you, and reveals to you that Christ won the battle for you, He makes you to believe the gospel. It's only then that the battle in you, in your experience, actually begins. This battle with sin, this battle with yourself. Now, here in Genesis 25, we get a picture of that. It offers an explanation for that. This speaks of Rebecca. This is Isaac's wife, and she is carrying twins in her womb. She's carrying Jacob and Esau. And look what Rebecca says in verse 22. It says, "And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? If it be so, if everything's okay, if I'm healthy, if everything's fine, why do I have this struggle going on within me? Why do I have this battle going on with me? If the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior and He has put away my sin, why am I struggling with sin now? Why? Why? Well, look what the Lord tells her in verse 23. "And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." He says, Rebecca, here's the reason. You've got two people in you right now. There are two manner of men, and they are polar opposites. You have the elder, the one that was there first, and you have the younger. And contrary to the way the world works, the elder is going to serve the younger. That younger one is stronger. This is what's going on. You have two manner of men inside you, and as soon as those men come together, they immediately start to battle. They immediately go into a struggle. That's why the believer experiences that battle after the war is over, because he has that new man. With that revelation of who Christ is and what He has done for you, comes with that is this new man, this Spirit of God dwelling in you. Now, this nature we're born with, our old man, that elder, here's who he is. He's sin and nothing more. He can do nothing but sin. Everything he thinks is wrong. Everything he says is a lie. Everything he does is contrary to God. He will not bow the knee, and he never believes God. That's how every man is born into this world, with that old man. That's who he is. And here's the thing. He isn't going anywhere as long as we're still breathing in this world. And he's not going to get any better. He's not going to change. As long as we are alive, we're going to have this old man of sin. And he's going to infect every aspect of us, every faculty we have. But when the Lord reveals himself to a man and reveals Christ to you, and Christ is your Savior, and he saves you in your experience, you get this new man. And this new man is the polar opposite, absolute opposite. He's holy and he's righteous. And he believes God all the time. He cannot not. He can do no sin. He voluntarily and willingly bows the knee to Christ in all things. And this man, he's at war with the other man. And that battle rages on. Because that new man, when you have him, he exposes, he recognizes, and he owns the sin of that old man. And that battle rages. Until the Lord saves a man in his experience, he has no knowledge of his sin. This battle that rages within us, it's healthy. It's a healthy sign of a believer. A battle with sin. The natural man has no battle with sin. Only the believer can. Now, why does the Lord do it this way? That's a fair question, I suppose. Well, because He's God. That's why. Is it best that He does it this way? Absolutely. Because He's God. He doeth all things and He do them well. Or someone might ask, wouldn't it be better when the Lord saves us in our experience if He just put that old man away? We wouldn't have to deal with him all our life, always dragging us down. No. No, it wouldn't be. The elder shall serve the younger. That old man, he has a purpose. This is his purpose. To give us absolutely nowhere to look but Christ alone. To keep us in constant need. When I look at myself, when you look in yourself, when you're a believer, what do you see? I am a sinful man. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's what we see. And we have nothing to cling to but Christ alone. He has His place. He has His purpose. And the day we die, we're going to put Him on. Now, the question is this. Do we fight? There's a battle going on in there. There's a struggle going inside us right now. Struggle with sin. Struggle with unbelief. Struggle with apathy, struggle with coldness, all these things, there's a struggle going on. Do we fight? Do we lay down? If we do fight, what weapons do we use? How do we fight? We do fight. Paul knew something about this fight, and he told Timothy about it. I'm going to read you this to you. This is 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. What do you mean, Paul? How do we fight this fight? How do we finish this course? I have kept the faith. Do we fight? We absolutely do. How do we fight? We keep the faith. What does it mean to keep the faith? It means that you just keep looking to Christ alone. You keep coming to Him. You keep clinging to Him. You just keep believing on Him day out, every day. That's how we fight this good fight of faith. That's what that means. Now, I want to show you that in a few scriptures. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 10. You can pick up in verse 3 there. Paul speaks. These Corinthians, or the church in Corinth, had made accusation against him, and he was having to defend himself. And here's what he said in verse 3. He said, "For though we walk in the flesh," and we do, don't we? We walk around and we have the flesh with us. We have that old man of sin. He's right there along with us. "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." We have a warfare to fight, but it's not after the flesh. Look at verse 4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And Paul says we don't fight flesh with flesh. We don't implement fleshly means in this battle. Well, what is that carnal weapon? What is this fleshly warfare that we don't have anything to do with? Well, I'll ask you a question. Man's religion, what do they prescribe for the sin problem? The law. That's what man's religion prescribes for the sin problem. You have a sin problem? Well, here's what you need to do. Start keeping the law. Stop doing this, start doing that, and what you'll find is you'll have more power over sin, you'll be able to push it down, and you'll get more holy and more holy and more pleasing to God, and eventually, right, if you're real sincere and you work hard enough, it won't be a problem anymore. You won't have to deal with it anymore. Here's the problem with that, Romans 8:3. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." What's the purpose of the law? It exposes sin. It doesn't control it. What's the purpose of the law? It exposes sin. No man can be saved by the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. The weakness is not with the law. The weakness is with us. We cannot keep it. And this is what happens when you put a man under a law, or a man puts himself under the law. You remember Mark 5? The Gadarene demoniac came to the Lord. He was howling up in the hills, cutting himself, crying in the tombs. No man could control him. They tried. They bound him with chains and fetters. It worked for a while. It would control the outward actions. But after a while, he'd rear up, he'd burst those chains off, he'd break those fetters off, and he was worse off than when he was before. No, the law is not the prescription. Our weapons are not carnal. Then what's the answer? What is this mighty weapon? That's what Paul calls it. Mighty through God. Well, this is it. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of God's free grace. What is the gospel? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, here's this. Here's what you can deduce from that. If you are the chief of sinners, if you're nothing but sin, and you can't work your way out, you can't take a step toward God, here's the case for you. Jesus Christ came to this world to save you, and He did it. That's the gospel message. This is that mighty weapon. When God wields this weapon, He makes it effectual to a man's heart. Oh, nobody can stop this weapon. He wins the battle every single time. The gospel message, this is it. How do I wield it? You believe it. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what happens when the Lord makes this message, this gospel, effectual to you. Right here, the first thing, verse 4, it pulls down the strongholds. This is what happens when the gospel comes to a man in power. All those strongholds, what's the strongholds we have? Self-sufficiency, good works, self-reliance, free will. All those strongholds, those things that make us, we think make us acceptable to God, pulls down all those strongholds, absolutely destroys them. Look at verse 5. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, everything that is contrary to the knowledge of the true and living God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Notice it does not say to Christ. Bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. This is what the gospel does. It brings every thought into His obedience. What's my hope of salvation? What's my hope of standing before God and Him saying, I am pleased with you? Christ's obedience. Obedient in every way and shape and form. Obedient to the law, keeping it perfectly. Obedient to His Father in doing what His Father sent Him to do. Saving everyone He sent Him to save and doing it perfectly and completely. His obedience, you look to Him. This is our weapon. This is our weapon in this battle, in this good fight of faith. You believe the gospel and you look to Christ's obedience. I'm going to show you another one. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6 and look at verse 11. Paul says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Those are good things, aren't they? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto that are also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, I want to make a statement here. I want you all to listen to me very carefully. There is no excuse for sin. There is absolutely no excuse for sin. Here's the reality concerning you and me. Every day, all day long, all I do is sin. My best work, it is iniquity before God because it comes from me. It comes from that black heart. But there is no excuse for it. Absolutely none. Flee from sin. Do that which is good. Don't do wrong. Do that which is good. Paul said this. He said, I write these things unto you that you sin not. Sin not. That being said, is this how I fight the good fight of faith, seeking these things for myself? My righteousness. My godliness. My faith. Love. Patience. Meekness. Is that how I fight the good fight of faith? Following after righteousness, is that how I follow after righteousness? No. No, not in any way. This is how I fight that good fight of faith. I look to Christ for all these things, and I trust these attributes of His. Here's the first one, righteousness. Where do we look for righteousness? Am I trying to work out a righteousness for myself? No, absolutely not. I'm trusting His righteousness. This is what Paul said, Philippians 3, 8 and 9, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. How do you follow after righteousness? You look to Christ and you trust His righteousness because it really is your righteousness if you're a believer. When He walked the paths of righteousness, you did too in Him. Whose do we trust? We trust His. Godliness, follow after it. You know what that means? Holiness. Well, He's my holiness. I look to Him for my holiness. This is what Paul said, Hebrews 2:11. Probably not Paul, but somebody else. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call us brethren. Where's my holiness? It's in Christ. With His holiness, I am holy. I look to Him for it. Faith. Make no mistake, I must believe God. I must come to Christ. I must cling to Him. You must do that. We must do that. But we're not going to have it, and we won't do it. And the Lord gives us this gift of faith. It's His gift. And you know what? When we come to Him in faith, we come in faith. We also come for faith. Lord, I'm full of unbelief. Strengthen my faith. Give me faith. He's the giver of faith. He's the one we go to. But I'm not trusting my faith. I don't have any confidence in my faith. I have confidence in His faithfulness. That's where my faith looks. His faithfulness in doing everything His Father sent Him to do. Go save them. Do it all by yourself. These people right here, they're my elect. They're yours. go, ransom them back to me. And he did everything his father sent him to do. He was faithful. Faithful at all times. That's where my faith looks. Love. Love. I want to love God and I want to love you, but that's not the love I'm looking to. I'm looking to His love. And this is His love. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Trusting His eternal love, because if God can love a man, you know what that means? It means He's always loved that man, and He will never stop loving that man. And if God loves a man, He cannot perish. It is impossible. I'm trusting His love, not mine. Patience. I want to be patient. I want to wait on the Lord. Don't you? I would love, once in this life, to truly wait on the Lord and not worry and not be fearful and not be anxious and just wait on Him. And I'll never do it. Not perfectly. But He did. Our Lord did. He waited patiently for the Lord. He waited perfectly on the Lord on that cross. Lord Jesus Christ had absolutely no shine from His Father. There was no communication between them. All He had was His Father's frown. He had His Father forsaking Him and turning His back on Him and throwing His wrath down upon Him. He had no smile from God in any way. And yet, He took it all patiently. He just waited patiently because He believed God. He trusted His Father that His Father would do what He told Him He would do. If you go and you pay for their sins and you die for them, I'll raise you from the dead. And so there on that cross, He just patiently waited. Only man to ever do it. I'm looking to His patience. Meekness. If the Lord has done anything for you and me, we will be meek people before God. But we'll never be meek enough. We'll never get low enough. We'll never see where we really stand between us and God. We'll never actually see that. You know what Christ did? He truly became meek. The God of glory, the one who created everything we see, the one who is in sovereign control of all things and all men at all times, who makes all decisions, the Ancient of Days, for a people, for a miserable, sinful people, He came down and He inhabited a human body. What meekness. Gets worse, though. For those same people, He bore their sins in His body. He actually became their sin, became guilty of it. And then, a stoop again, meek again. Then He died. The God of glory, the Creator, the Omnipotent One, gave up the ghost. He truly became meek. You know, you and I will never actually know what hell's like. If we're a believer, we'll never actually know. We'll never actually know how bad our sin really is, because we've never truly experienced it. Not for what it is. He experienced all that. He knows exactly what that's like. I'm trusting His meekness. He touched bottom, rose back up. That's my salvation right there. Follow after Him. Fight that good fight of faith. Look to Christ for all those things. Now I want to end our message this morning in Judges chapter 4, if you want to turn over there. Everything I've said up to this point is illustrated in this chapter. Here's what we covered thus far. For every believer, the war is over. It was over when Christ hung His head and said, "It is finished. You have no enemies. Your sins are gone if you're a believer right now." That's the reality of justification. And yet, the battle rages with you every single day because you have that old man and you will have him until the day you die and you put him down. And we are to fight. We're in the midst of a battle and there's a battle to be fought. And here's how we fight. We fight by fighting the good fight of faith. We look to Christ. All that is illustrated here. We won't look at every part of the story, but I'll just give you the backstory. The children of Israel had once again rebelled against God. This was the common theme for them. They had had 80 years of prosperity after Ehud. But then the scripture says they forgot their God. It's a story with me and you a lot, isn't it? Forgot our God. They turned to idolatry, which was their way. And because of this, in response, the Lord sold them into the dominion of a king named Jabin, the king of Canaan. Jabin, in this story, is a type of our old man, our natural nature. Jabin had a general under his command. This general's name is Sisera. Sisera means battle array. And what that's talking about is, if you've ever been to a military graduation, or you've been in the military. Matt, we went to David graduation that once. Out on the parade deck, you'll see all these troops lined up. And you look out there, and it looks like there's an innumerable amount of them out there. It's a full battle array. It's many. Sisera represents our sin. Jabin, our sinful nature. Sisera, our sin, what we do, what we say, what we think. Our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities. And Sisera was a very formidable enemy. Had 900 chariots of iron. These huge chariots that would plow through infantry like they were nothing. Had blades on the wheels, they'd spin, dice the men to bits. This was a terrible enemy. And Jabin and Sisera greatly oppressed the children of Israel. Greatly oppressed them. But the Lord in His mercy, as He always did, He raised up a deliverer. He raised up a redeemer. He raised up a judge. And that judge's name is Deborah. Yes, she's female. Female judge. She was a prophetess. She's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Deborah, she calls on her general. She appoints a man to this position. And his name is Barak. Barak is a type of every believer. Barak's about to go into battle. Let's find out what happens. Look down at verse 6. And she, speaking of Deborah, sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw on thee to the river Kishon. Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and listen to this, this is the promise of Deborah, I will deliver him into thy hand. Now first, folks, this is the ground of our faith. Everything Christ said. This is what Deborah tells Barak. You go out there and you do war with Sisera. And I've already given you the victory. You have this promise. You will have the victory. Go and fight. But for us, it's even so much better. This is the promise you have from Christ. I've already slain all the enemies. Those enemies are already put down. I put down all your enemies on the cross. Now take the field of battle. Well, who will I fight? There's nobody left to fight. Take the field. Go fight. Go fight that good fight of faith. Why? Because the end state has already been decided. It's already been done. Christ already fought the battle. The victory's won. Go take the field. Now look at Barak's response. And Barak said unto her, verse 8, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. You know what you see there is the origin of faith. Because this is the truth about every man. If the Lord is with a man, if he inhabits that man, if he comes to that man and he intervenes in him, and he gives him that new spirit, that new man, and he causes him to believe, and he causes him to come to Christ. Come to Christ he will. If you will go with me, I will go. The call of irresistible, invincible grace. If he goes with us, if he's with us, and he's for us, and he draws us, we will come, no doubt. But the inverse is true. If he is not with us, if he does not intervene, if he just leaves us to ourselves and doesn't come to us where with that, I will not go. And neither will you. Because by nature we cannot believe. Look at verse 9. Look what Deborah said. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera in the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. You know what Deborah's telling Barak at this time? You're not going to get any glory in this battle. You're going to go. I'm going to go with you. I've already fought the battle for you. I've already defeated the enemy for you. And even this act of going into battle and fighting this good fight, I'm going to enable you to do that. And you know what that means? It means you're not going to get a speck of glory. You know who was okay with that? Barak. He was just fine with it. Deborah, if you'll fight all these enemies for me, if you'll clear out the house, if you'll take care of everything, and all we have to do is take the field, and you're even going to enable me to do that? Oh, that sounds great. Deborah, get all the glory. I love that. Well, it's the same thing in salvation with Christ. He does everything. Name one aspect of salvation, any of them, he did it. It's all up to him. All God's work, therefore God gets all the glory. But that means on us, folks, if you're a believer, there's nothing to do. It's all done. Salvation has been accomplished. The enemy has been defeated. Now, Look at verse 10. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Go down to verse 13. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Harosheth of the Gentiles under the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. Now this is our confidence in faith. Christ has already gone out before us. When did he do that? Book of Revelations refers to our Lord as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is before us. And in the mind and the eyes of God, he has always been the sacrifice of his chosen people. He has always been our atonement. He has always been our satisfaction before God. That means before one of his people actually came to this world, was animated in this life, and committed one sin, that sin was paid for. It was gone. He went before us. He went before us in the covenant of grace when he agreed to be the surety for all God's people. As soon as he shook hands, as soon as him and the Father struck hands and that covenant was made, it was done. It was done because God cannot agree to something and not carry it out. It's over. He went before us. He went before us on the cross. And right now, he sits in heaven, having gone before us, making intercession for us. Every time our names come up before the Father, look at me. Look what I did for them. They're acceptable to you. And the Father says, yes, they are. Every one of them are. He has gone before us and finished the work. Now, look at verse 15. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host, unto Harosheth of the Gentiles. And all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. That is the reality of your sins right now. Not a one left. What I notice here, though, Barak is both passive and active. Now, he is passive in this regard. Look back at verse 15 again. And the Lord discomfited Sisera. Who fought the battle? The Lord did. Who won the battle? The Lord did. Who slaughtered the enemy? The Lord did. You know when he did this? He did it before Barak. You know what that means? It means Barak and stood there while it all took place. Barak didn't kill anybody in this story. He didn't conquer one enemy. He didn't take anybody down. He didn't tip over one chariot. Barak watched as the Lord discomfited all his enemies. He just watched them all get taken out. In this thing of faith, we look. We don't do. We simply look to Christ and trust he's discomfited all the enemies. But notice, though, he's also active. Sisera goes on the run, and Barak chases him, chases all the chariots, doesn't catch one of them, but goes after and chases him. He is both passive and active. And this is the scripture I thought of. Hebrews 4, 9 and 11. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Labor to enter in to rest. Is faith an active thing? It absolutely is. We come to Christ. We leave any hope of saving ourselves, any hope in ourselves whatsoever, and we cling to him. But to labor down in a rest. How do we cling? How do we look? How do we come? We simply rest and trust that he's discomfited all our enemies, and everything that's necessary to make me acceptable, he did. That's it. Now, look at verse 17. If this were a play, and they were to call this an act and name it, they would name this act the death of sin, because that's what we're about to see here. Verse 17, Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera, and said unto him, Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. Now we're starting to see a picture of the cross here. Here, Sisera comes along. In jail, she's been waiting. She says, come in here. Come on in. And he goes in and she takes a mantle, a robe, covering. She takes it and she puts it on Sisera. What happened at the cross? The mantle of God's people, that sinful, wicked mantle, our sin, it was taken off of us and it was put in Christ. Go on reading. Look at verse 19. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Who else said, I thirst? Our Lord did. I thirst. He wanted water. What did they give him? Vinegar. Sisera said, I thirst. He wanted water. He got milk. Why milk? You ever wanted that? Why milk? Seems odd, doesn't it? You know what milk does? It makes you sleepy. And I have no doubt that's Jael's intention here. She is going to make Sisera sleepy because Jael has a plan. I'm going to give you a spoiler here, but Jael is going to kill Sisera. And this is not a crime of opportunity. She's not being opportunistic here and saying, oh, I've got an opportunity. I'm going to take him out. She's been planning this all day. She's got her tent right in the right spot. She's got the hammer and nail lined up. She's got the milk ready. She has the mantle all laid out. She knows exactly what she's going to say. This is all according to Jael's purpose, and she is just acting out her purpose. That's the cross. According to the purpose and will of God, it took place, just like everything else. God was not caught by surprise by the fall of man. Oh, look, they fell. I guess I better come up with a plan B. Absolutely not. The fall of man was according to the purpose and will of God. It's our fault, but it's according to God's purpose that His chief purpose, His prime purpose, His one purpose would come about. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He might achieve His greatest glory. That's what's going on here. This is the cross. Now, look at verse 20. Again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say, no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. That is the death of sin. This is the song lyrics that came to mind when I first read that. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Sin is dead. For every believer, he was nailed to the cross. And this, what we just read, folks, is the object of faith. Christ and His cross. What do you see? What is there? There is nothing there. That's what Jael would go on to tell Barak. Come see the man you look for. And he walked in that tent, and there's Sisera. He's dead. Nothing left. Absolutely nothing left. This is who we trust and what we trust, what he did on that cross. It's everything and it's enough. Now, Sisera's dead. Our sin. What about Jabin? What happens with Jabin? Now look down at verse 23. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Now, Jabin represents our old sinful nature, that old man. And notice here, as soon as Sisera is dead, once he's put to death, Jabin's subdued. He has no power. He's impotent. Now, folks, Sisera is dead. If you're a believer, your sin was nailed to the cross. You bear it no more. Now, you got Jabin right now, but he's subdued. He can't do you any harm. He is the elder serving the younger. He is serving his purpose, leaving you nowhere to look but Christ alone. And in just a little while, when you die, Jabin's going to be destroyed. He's going to go away. And you are going to be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You won't have that old man to drag you down anymore. Nothing will hold you back. Perfectly conformed to his image. That is what every believer has to look forward to. Now, until then, what do we do? You fight the good fight of faith. How do you do that? You just keep looking to Christ, just like you first did. I'll leave you there.